Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. We looked at the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3 last week. We're going to look at the next few verses, verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy 3, this morning. Suppose this morning after the service, you had something that was urgent on your mind, and it went along these lines. You grabbed me and you said, "Pastor, there's a really big issue, and you need to be aware of it. And in fact, this is something urgent. It's a crisis in the church, in the body of Christ." And so, imagine I grab a couple of the elders and we go into my study afterwards, and I say, "Okay, what's on your mind? Explain what's going on." And you say, "Pastor, do you understand that there are widows in the church? And they're not just widows. They're widows that are alone. They're widows that don't have family members. They're not able to do the things that maybe their husband did one day. They're not even able to do the things that they were able to do at one time. Their house is a shambles. Their savings are depleted. Their money's all gone. There's no food in the pantry. The utilities are being turned off." And there are several people like this within the body of Christ. And you need to know about it, because tonight they're going to be hungry. And then imagine that the elders and I looked back at you and said, "We know that's a need, but frankly, we don't have the time to deal with that. We've got other things that we need to be doing. There are other things that are pressing upon our time." Now, you might say that is extraordinarily insensitive. And yet, that is sort of what happened in the early church. In the early church, if we go back and we look at the first few chapters of Acts, the church has grown explosively, and there's been a bit of a transition in the early church. You see, most of those that are being converted, initially the apostles, they're all Jewish. The core group of the early church is pretty much Jewish. But then all of these new converts begin to flood in, and they're Gentiles. It's sort of like, if you've grown up in Greenville, you know, Greenville doesn't look like it used to. A lot of people have flooded in here from other parts of the world. Now, if you grew up down on Augusta Road and you grew up going downtown to do your shopping years ago, you sort of knew all those people. And yet it doesn't look like that anymore. Now there are people spread out all over the place. There are accents that don't sound like upstate South Carolina, which is what most of them sounded like generations ago. And so in the early church, there were all of these people coming from different cultures, different backgrounds, flooding into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, in addition to the church growing from being 120 people to thousands of people in almost no time at all, there are those that have great needs, but there's this large group, this large diverse body, and some of the people don't know the newcomers or the other people. And it's not that they harbor them ill will, they just don't know them. They haven't moved in the same circles, they don't come from the same background, and so some of them, these Gentile widows, are being overlooked in the daily distribution. There was no welfare state in that day. There was no Greer United Ministries or any of those things. And so if somebody didn't have their own means, or if they didn't have family members to take care of them, they were utterly destitute. And that's the way that it was in the early church. And so there are people who come to the apostles and say, "Our widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. They're getting passed over. We've got women in the church that are really in trouble, and nobody's addressing that need." And the response of the apostles is, "It is not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer to wait on tables." In other words, it's not right for us to turn our attention away from the worship and the discipleship ministry of the church in order to provide for these needs. But they don't just say, "Not our problem, leave us alone." What they say is, "Appoint from yourselves seven men full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will entrust this task to them." It's the formation of the first deacons in the Christian church that we see in Acts 6. And so we see Paul speaking about the qualifications for those deacons in the latter part of 1 Timothy 3. We looked last week at the qualifications for elders. We'll notice now, beginning in verse 8, the qualifications for deacon in 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us this wisdom, not just so that we would understand what your word says, but so that we would wisely nominate and elect those that you are raising up to serve in the offices of elder and deacon, even in this coming year at Fellowship Church, to the building up of the body of Christ, to the praise of your name. Amen. Again, we looked last week at what are the qualifications for an elder. We're looking this week at what are the qualifications for a deacon. And then that will be the end of this very short mini-series. And Lord willing, you will be prayerfully considering those whom you might wisely nominate in the coming weeks to serve in church office. Again, if we look at 1 Timothy 3, we're reminded that the church of Jesus Christ does more than just proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and it does more than just teach His Word. It ministers to the physical needs of the body of Christ as well. Christ gives all we need for ministry, both spiritually and physically. And again, we see this morning those whose focus is more on the physical needs of God's people. So the question then is, well, what are the qualifications? Just to say it in a very tangible, practical way, how do you discern if that person is being called to the office of elder or deacon? How do you discern if that man is being called to be an elder? Or how do you discern if that man really is more appropriately being called to be a deacon? And you'll notice the first thing we see in verses 8 and following is, for a man to serve in the office of deacon, he's one who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Look at verse 9, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, on one hand, that he holds it. He embraces something. And what does he hold or embrace? Well, really, we could say the mystery of the faith. Now, we look at that and go, wait a minute, how do you hold or embrace something you can't understand? Isn't that a mystery? Well, no, mystery in the 2,000-year-old Greek use of the word, mystery meant something that had been hidden, but now has been revealed. And so something that was not clearly in front of you, not clearly proclaimed and right there so you could see it at face value, but now it is. And so what Paul is talking about here is the mystery of the faith being that God has sent His Son into the world to take to Himself a human body, to live and to die to redeem His people. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to live and to die to pay the penalty for our sin. And now He's been raised again as the clear proclamation that our debt of sin has been paid in full. And really the whole content of the Word of God is a revelation. It's something that God has revealed to us. God has given it to us. He's told us what He is like and how we're to be saved by Him from our sin and what it means to walk with Him. And so the deacon is one who holds that. He embraces it. He's got it. He has a knowledge of Scripture, he has a knowledge of the faith, and a love for Christ. And we go on to see that he's also defined as being one who is not double-tongued. He's not a hypocrite. He holds that faith with a clear conscience. He has, in other words, he has integrity. And integrity means being of one piece, integral. He has integrity. He is, what you see is what you get. He doesn't live one life out in front of everybody, and then he has a completely different life that he lives outside of you. He holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. As someone has said, he's one man. And then he's tested. He's not a new convert, but he is one who has shown some track record of walking faithfully with Christ. Now, maybe you're sitting here looking at this or you're listening to that and you're saying, well, wait a minute, that sounds just like an elder. Well, it is just like an elder up to this point. The elder is also to be one who holds the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. And so an elder is just as spiritual and faithful and mature a man as is a deacon, and a deacon is to be just as mature and faithful and spiritual as is an elder. Now, that is to say, don't think this way, and I'm going to tell you a way not to think. Well, you know, he's probably not mature enough to be an elder yet, but he might make a good deacon. Do not think that way. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And in fact, very practically, one of the things that can often hurt a church over the years is when they continually promote their good deacons to the office of elder. Here's the problem, and I say promote in quotes, because what happens is you take the most mature and the most effective deacons and you take them away from what they're actually called to do, and you put them in a position to serve as an elder, to disciple and nurture people according to the truths of the Scripture. Now, we're going to come back to this. It doesn't mean that they don't know the Scripture just as well as one who's called to the office of elder, but it's not really their bent to teach and instruct in the Scriptures. They're more inclined to focus on and to meet physical needs. And so all that is to say, if you take all of your good deacons and you make them elders, here's the deal. You will leave your diaconate with no mature men. And you will populate your session with those that are gifted and geared to be deacons, not elders. And what happens if you take a deacon and you make him an elder? He'll keep thinking and functioning like a deacon. Because that's what he's really gifted and geared to do. That's what he's called to do. And so don't fall into that notion that the deacon is a less mature version of the elder. It's a different calling. Doesn't mean that a man might not be a deacon and then one day be called to the office of elder. Hypothetically, you seldom see this, but it doesn't mean that a man couldn't serve as an elder and then recognize that he's really called to the office of deacon. But one is not superior to the other in its quality or its value. The deacon is one who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. When you consider a man, does he hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Is he marked by Christian maturity? But then the second thing that we see is he's dignified in his life and relationships. That maturity that he possesses is demonstrated in the way that he deals with other people. You know, I'll always remember, and I mention this from time to time, but I was talking to an older Christian brother of mine one time, and he was saying something about somebody, and I said, but you're not talking about spiritual maturity, you're just talking about people skills. And he looked at me, the ex-engineer that I am, and he said, Marty, spiritual maturity produces people skills. You know, if you're really spiritually mature, and out of that maturity you love people, then it changes the way that we interact with people. And spiritual maturity here is seen in the life of the deacon. He is dignified in life and relationships. Again, we're told that he is a man, in verse 8, of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. He's not dialogus, double-tongued. He's not one who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He's one that you can trust what he says, and you can trust him to serve rather than take advantage of people. And for lack of a better place to deal with it, what about verse 11? Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Sometimes people have wondered, what is this? Is this women in office? Is this wives of officers? Is this women in some other role? Literally, in the Greek, Paul simply says women. So what is he talking about? Now, I'm going to go through this pretty fast because I don't have time to go through it pretty slow. But basically, what Paul is talking about here is not we wouldn't understand it to be women deacons, because in Acts chapter 6, what the apostles say is, select from yourself men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And they use a word that means an adult male. And so they're speaking that way in the formation of the first diaconate. Earlier in 1 Timothy, he talks about women are not to teach or usurp authority over men. So some people have looked at this and said, well, it's women who assist the deacons. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, that's where it starts. You know, if you start having women who are assistants to the diaconate, then you're headed down the road to who knows what sort of abdication of Scripture and neo-feminist liberalism. Well, you might be interested to know that our Book of Church Order in the PCA specifies that the session may appoint godly men and women to act as assistants to the deacons. And so we recognize that in our polity. In fact, I was in a church years ago where they would formally recognize, they weren't ordaining or any of that, but they would note, these women are appointed as assistants to the diaconate. And so some would understand it that way. Some would understand it to be wives of officers. For example, if you've got a King James, an NIV, or an ESV, you may notice that it translates that phrase, their wives. And so it's an interpretive translation in the NIV, ESV, and King James that it would be speaking about wives. And certainly, there is an application there. I mean, as we see in this passage and we see in the parallel passage in Titus, you need to look not just at a man, but at his family as well, and especially at his wife. Because in many ways, his wife will be either his greatest hindrance or his greatest help. It is inevitable that his wife will become aware of or even involved in certain things that he does as an officer in the body. That does not mean, by the way, that elders and deacons go home and tell their wives everything. We don't do that, and we shouldn't do that. But it also means that if his wife is marked by immaturity, it may not be the time for him to serve as an elder or deacon. And just to be a bit more blunt, if you look at verse 11, imagine the effect if the wives of officers were malicious gossips, intemperate, and unfaithful. That would be a train wreck. That would be a train wreck. Having said that, I'll say one more thing before I move off of it. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, what does that mean about women serving? And let me just say it this way. Women serve in every facet of the ministry of Fellowship Presbyterian Church. There is not an area of ministry in which our women do not use their gifts. There are women's Bible studies, and some of you have heard me say this. If you will look at the ladies' Bible study, if you will walk into the room and look at what she writes on the board, Wendy Richards is probably a better theologian than most of the men in the room. You can just go on record that I said that. You can tell her I said that. And she does a very competent and faithful job in instructing the body. We have other ladies involved in ministry to women, whether it's Titus 2 or ladies, our Titus 2 ministry on Thursday evening, our ladies' Bible studies. We have women that the elders sometimes will ask to help in situations of a particularly sensitive nature where we need a woman in the loop in helping to pursue a woman who's wandering in sin, in helping to come alongside of and minister to a woman who's seeking to really grow in her walk with Christ. There's no area, I'm going to say in terms of categories, no area in which the women are not involved. At Fellowship Pres, as in the PCA, we don't have women elders and we don't have women deacons. We believe that our men need to step up and lead in church office. And yet we seek to encourage everyone to use their gifts in service to Christ. And so as we come back to the passage and look at the qualifications for deacon, so what's the difference between the elder and the deacon? I've probably touched on it already, haven't I? But the difference between the elder and the deacon is the elder is apt to teach. Somebody said years ago, the elder's apt to start teaching. You know, if an elder gets in the loop, the elder is apt, he's given, his bent is to start explaining to you what the Word of God says about this and how it applies in your life. That is the nature of an elder. And we're not saying that he's a scholastic, that's not what we're saying, but we're saying that he is apt to give instruction and exhortation from the Word of God. Now, the deacon holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, but the elder instructs people in the content of the revelation of God in a way that the deacon might not. Doesn't mean the elder knows the Bible better. I mean, we all know this, don't we? We know people sometimes that they don't speak up a lot. They know things expansively. The deacon might know the Bible better than any of the elders in the church. The deacon might love the Lord more. We can never know this, right? But the deacon might love the Lord more than anybody else in the church. And yet the elder is geared to explain and apply the Scriptures, the deacon to relieve the burdens, the physical burdens of those made in the image of God. They're basically different in one possible way. I was talking to a friend of mine off in another church somewhere one time, and there was some, I don't think the struggle was in his church, it was in another church somewhere else, and I said, well, what's going on with that? What's the problem? It was some situation of which we were both aware, and he said, and I need to get together with him or call him on the phone and say, you need to explain to me what you meant by that, because I still don't know that I know all of what he meant. But this is what happened. I said, what's going on there? And he said, I think the problem is the ruling elders are functioning like deacons and the pastor's functioning like a ruling elder. I still don't know what that means. But I do think it's telling that sometimes we might expect pastors to be involved in a breadth of things that no one man could ever do. It should be addressed more broadly by the session. And then we expect elders to sort of take charge of things that really have to do with physical needs, not the spiritual nurture and instruction of the flock at all. Now, here's the reality. Sometimes those things overlap, right? I mean, you can be broke because you got a gambling habit. And so that means there's a spiritual issue that's having physical consequences. So sometimes your session and your deacons actually coordinate together on certain things when they need to. But then very often the things that we deal with day in and day out are more along the lines of a person needing one or the other. The point is this: when you think about that dead man's chest, when you walk by and listen to see if you hear a heart beating inside of it, Before you write a name on that nomination slip and fold it over and drop it into the box, you need to make sure you're asking this question: which is he? Maybe you've got no question, no doubt that he is called to serve as an officer in the body of Christ, but you really need to ask this question: is he called to be an elder or is he called to be a deacon? When somebody approaches you and says, I'd like for you to consider being nominated, would you do that? Then you need to consider, which are you? Are you an elder or are you a deacon? Is God calling you to serve as an elder or is he calling you to serve as a deacon? Is he calling you to give biblical instruction and counsel and nurture, or is he calling you to meet and relieve physical needs? What are you geared to do? I mean, what just comes naturally to you? Is it to open and explain and apply, or is it to help and relieve and protect and provide? Well, which of those do you gravitate to doing? Where have other people affirmed you as being gifted? You know, sometimes we can look at how other people are affirming us and recognize, you know, I did this, but I didn't have a lot of passion for it, and nobody really told me it went well. Well, then on the other hand, sometimes we'll do something and people will come up to us and say, you know, that went really well. You really did a good job with that. That was very encouraging to see the way that you handled that. Well, we need to be thinking about those things when we think about whether or not we're called to serve in the office of elder or deacon. And let me say just one more time, do not promote men from one office to the other. If God is truly moving a man from one office to the other, that's one thing. That's fine. That happens all the time. But do not promote somebody from the diaconate to the session because they put in their time and it's time for them to move up. Don't think that way. Not what the Scriptures teach. And yet the Scriptures do show that God raises up men to serve in both of those offices. And the deacon, we see, is one who is a blessing and truly blessed. Look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If God is calling you to serve as a deacon, then I hope you were encouraged. It is a blessing to serve as a deacon in the body of Christ, just like it is a blessing to serve as an elder in the body of Christ. And God raises up men to serve in both capacities. Someone said years ago, the secularist cares only about the body. And think about it, that's kind of what we've seen in liberal denominations over the years, haven't we, as they become secularized. A lot of physical ministry, but no longer any sense that the Word of God is true or that men and women need salvation from sin by grace through faith. And then someone has said, the Buddhist only cares for the soul. You just need to become enlightened, but will ignore the needs of your body. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God raises up different members of the body so that we receive care, body and soul, from the cradle to the grave. And it is a blessing to see the way that He uses those that He raises up to serve within the body of Christ. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. My phone is not ringing and I'm not feeling unhealthy. But if I get run over by a truck tomorrow, you didn't lose your leadership. But pick your leadership prayerfully. Who is God raising up to serve as an elder? Who is God raising up to serve as a deacon? And it is a glorious thing to see those men function in the body of Christ. You know, I was reminded, and I really appreciated it this morning. If you're visiting here, you may be looking around going, well, this is about the number of people that are normally here, but there are a ton of people that are gone. There seems to be something out there called the cold flu or the flu cold that everybody seems to be getting. And we've had a number of people fight it. We have a number of people that are out this morning with it. And I got a little bit amused as I was up here on the rostrum watching what was going on. I noticed that one of our elders, for whatever reason, he had to leave apparently unexpectedly. And then I saw him go speak to one of our other elders and then go speak to another man in the congregation. I know what's going on. This is what's happening. We've got the Lord's Supper in a few minutes and I've got to leave. So can you cover me? Well, let me see if I can go get that person to cover me. And I chuckled because he went and asked somebody to cover for him that I'd already asked to cover for somebody else. But, you know, here's what I see is I see the body of Christ functioning. I am not a bishop directing the puppets. The body of Christ is made up of those with gifts to serve in every area of ministry. All of us called to use our gifts to serve in the body of Christ and seeing that God raises up those that would serve in the office of elder and deacon. That is the Lord's blessing to His church. Christ gives everything we need for ministry, both spiritually and physically. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that you do love the bride of Christ. I thank You, Father, that this is Your church, and You continue to supply everything that we need. Father, You raise up those with every manner of gift, always providing sufficiently for what is needed at that time. Lord, I pray now as we look toward nominations, Lord, give us a confidence in You that You really will supply the things that are needed, whether You raise up numerous men for the office of elder and deacon, or whether You raise up only a few. Lord, we thank You that You always will supply what is needed. And we pray, Father, that You would give us a heart to understand that one is not a more holy calling than the other, that some of us are not more valuable than others because we open and explain the Word, any more than those are more valuable who meet critical physical needs. Lord, let that knowledge give us a peace to serve where You've really called us to serve. If it is as a deacon with joy and contentment and confidence, and if as an elder with willingness and faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that You would give us wisdom in those whom we nominate in the coming weeks. Lord, we pray that You would direct us by the power of Your Spirit, that You would answer our prayers, that You would make it clear those that You're raising up in the nominations and in the training and the examinations and presenting names back. Lord, all of this we lift and commit to You. We pray that Your name would be exalted through it all. Through Christ. Amen.